So we're continuing the book of Paul Law. We're lesson number 15. We're looking at through the spirit of goodness versus the corresponding work of the flesh of meanness. And some people think that the fruit that we just studied, gentleness, is identical to the fruit of goodness. And it's true that there are similarities between them, but they're different responses towards different circumstances in life. And so gentleness is a reaction that we demonstrate by yielding to God. Goodness, like love, is an action. So the Bible definition of goodness is conforming our lives and conversations to behave benevolently towards others. Okay? So goodness only happens when we allow a conformation, a pouring into a mold to take place in our lives. And the mold that we are being poured into will produce benevolent behavior on our part in both word and deed. And so, God offers the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. And so, how does goodness manifest itself in our behavior? We manifest goodness when you're benevolent toward others. In fact, benevolence is a synonym for goodness. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines benevolent as having a disposition to do good, possessing a love for mankind, a desire to promote their prosperity and happiness. So benevolence describes a person who seeks to promote prosperity and happiness in the lives of others. And that's really the kind of person the world would consider to be a good person. But for Christians, true goodness comes as we yield to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to think of it in that way, that Jesus, he went about doing good, that we're to be a peculiar people that are zealous of good works, that we're seeking to benefit other people, to show kindness to them, to promote their happiness and prosperity. And so we're to do that, we're to do good unto all men, especially those that be of the household of faith, but we're even to do good to those that persecute us, right? And so, as with all good traits, God is a perfect example of goodness. And so, I'm just going to basically lay these out for you, these first three, and because it has for you to write those out. Okay? And so this is what it says of God in Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So, it's the idea how great is his goodness, and that his goodness is laid up. It's the idea that he's not being stingy and only giving us a little bit. It's the idea that it is great and that it's actually laid up in store. That it's kind of the perspective that he has all these good things that he wants to give to us. And we really can recognize that in our lives, of just all the good things that he does even throughout each day. Sometimes things that come into our lives that just are unexpected blessings. Sometimes it just kind of is mercy, where maybe we deserved something a little harsher, and yet we were delivered from that. And so there's an abundance of his goodness. And then Psalm 107 and verses 8 and 9 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." And so that's kind of the thing, that so many people today are hungry, they're longing for something, they're seeking to be satisfied, truly satisfied and fulfilled in life. And they may seek that fulfillment in so many other ways that are just empty. Excuse me. But with God, that he can satisfy them and fill them with his goodness, and they will be fully satisfied. And then we see as well, says, "Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done in Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians." That is in, I believe, in Exodus. But then we see in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 10, it says, "On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents." This is Solomon in his day when they dedicated the temple. He says, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people, that they could live in peace and be blessed enough that they could build this magnificent temple in honor to the one true God. Alright, so so enough verse in the Old and New Testament about God unending and observant goodness toward us to fill this entire book with examples. And we want to see that goodness is very much related to the fruit of the Spirit of love. Goodness is actually an outward demonstration of the inner yielding to the fruit of the Spirit of love. And we can think that probably the best description of God's goodness toward us is found in the familiar words of Psalm 23. Alright, so you guys got this all copied out? Okay, well I will just read Psalm 23. That's not one that you have to write out because it's a bit longer. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we think of that, of just how he brings us to a place of safety and sustenance. He brings restoration to our souls. He leads us in right paths, that he protects us even when we're in danger and provides for us. He comforts us. We think as he anoints our head with oil that that's the idea of him healing us. And then our cup runs over. We have more than we could ever ask for. And his goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so David's statement shows us very clearly that God's goodness toward us is undeserved, and mercy is not getting what we deserve. And so by linking goodness and mercy, David is saying that not only is he not getting what he deserves, he is getting God's goodness through no merit of his own. And so that's what we understand, is we want to do good, even if the person doesn't really deserve it, even if the person has not been good to us. We're not overcome with evil, we seek to overcome evil with good, and doing good to those around us. And so the author believes an understanding of mercy is a primary catalyst for yielding the Spirit that produces goodness. Goodness is allied when mercy is applied. It is God's mercy that leads him to promote happiness and prosperity in our lives, despite our failures and frustration. God's mercy leads him to be benevolent toward us. And so having received God's mercy ourselves, we must then extend that mercy toward others. Our willingness to yield to the inner man's desire, prompted by mercy to show love, will cause the outer man to conform his behavior to be benevolent. A heart of love produces an action of goodness. All right, so you got it all now? Yes? Okay, so we had Psalm 23 I read, and then there's this one too to copy out. So it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so we think of it as when we're in sin, when we're wandering away from God, and really we're deserving of his wrath, of his punishment, but yet God is good to us. That is what really works to break our heart, to lead us on that path to repentance, right? And so we realize if we learn to exercise that to those who are wrong to us, that encourages others to change their minds about the way they act. When they see goodness demonstrated towards them, especially when they're being cruel or unkind to us, it leads them to repentance. And so the fruit of goodness is thus incredibly evangelistic. But unfortunately, for many of us, we struggle to yield to this fruit. And I believe, author believes that struggle is directly related to unwillingness to offer the response of mercy to others. We often prefer judgment over mercy. God never gives us permission to judge anyone but ourselves. Judgment is reserved for God. It is not for us. And so throughout Scripture, we're encouraged to demonstrate mercy, or even told to offer grace, giving people what they don't deserve. God's command to demonstrate mercy and grace are seemingly tough demands when it comes to responding to those who have done us wrong. But consider this, if we are unforgiving, God will be unforgiving. If we do not show mercy, God will not show mercy to us. If we are not willing to give grace to others, God will withhold His grace from us. This is actually something that we've talked about before. Just how it works with so many different things that God wants us to be a conduit and not a holding tank. That we think of it this way, is that basically there's two valves on either side of us. There's one is a valve from God to us, controlling the flow, and then there is also a valve flowing from us to other people. And so there's so much that God gives us of His forgiveness, of His mercy, of His grace, and He cranks that valve open and it pours into our life, and we rejoice so much in receiving His forgiveness, mercy, and grace, and so many other blessings that He gives to us. But a lot of times what we do is we just want to take that all in and just be made full of it ourselves, and so we turn that the other valve going out of us to others off. And we're like, God's doing all this for us, but I'm not doing it to others. And God sees that. And what happens is He turns the valve off on His side. And He says, until you open the other one, this valve stays closed. And it's just, we need to understand that. It's supposed to flow through us. If we're just trying to take it in and we're not giving it out, then God's going to stop His flow to us. But the more open that other valve is cranked, then the more He'll have His valve cranked open. And so He'll be pouring different blessings through us to other people. It can be a wonderful thing. And we don't want to miss out on those blessings by being stingy and not sharing with others what God has given to us. And so, the thing is, one reason it's easy for us to prefer judging others to showing mercy is it indulges a fleshly appetite. And that is the alternative the devil offers to the fruit of the Spirit. And it's instead of goodness, it's the work of the flesh, which is meanness. Okay, and so we often prefer the work of the flesh, which is meanness. And when we hear the word mean, we tend to think of someone who is angry, hateful, or vengeful. When someone says, you're mean, it's like you've played a trick on them, or you've bullied them, or something like that. And certainly those could be the attributes of someone who is mean-spirited, but it's not the type of meanness that we're discussing here. So you've probably heard the phrase, a man of many means, or its opposite, a man of no means. The meanness that is the antithesis of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, is refusing to be liberal with charity, thus avoiding any personal expense. Okay? So these two contrasting types of behavior, being benevolent and otherwise being stingy, are often assumed to be only in the context of money. Either a person is a giver or they are a hoarder. And of course, in a society that's obsessed with money, it's understandable to think in those terms. Oh, here. And but it's more than just the idea of the giving of financial resources. There's much more to just giving away money. Okay, and so for God's work to be done through men, He needs us to demonstrate goodness with our money, time, energies, gifts, and talents, and in our actions and reactions to the mistakes of others. And so God's work is hindered when we act or react to the failures of others, refusing to share God's many resources that we have at our disposal. And that's the thought, that it speaks of us that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That God gives His grace to us, and He isn't giving it to us so that we can hoard it for ourselves. We are stewards. He's giving it to us because He knows there's a whole bunch of other people that need grace. And so that they can come to us as a steward That's how it works on a, like on a ship, that you have someone that's a steward, that he has all these stores, and it's so that if people need some, they go to him and he can give it to them, right, when they need it. And that's what we're supposed to be, where someone's in need of grace, they can come to us and they can get it. And if we're not, it's not something where we're going to run out of grace, because God's going to restock our supply. And so we don't have to be stingy. And so it's a thought, how can we expect to advance the kingdom of God when our focus is on the acquisition of and refusal to expend any valued resource for the sake of the kingdom of me? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid out what God thinks about choosing covetousness over benevolence. And so we see that in Matthew chapter 6. So you guys got everything here? So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Okay. So it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Excuse me, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so, we see that Jesus is telling us that we should not focus on the acquisition of temporary things that will be of no value to us when we die. Instead, we should lay up treasures in heaven. This is a statement made by Jim Elliot, the missionary that was martyred. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so his focus was on eternal things. And so the word treasure means a great quantity of anything that is collected for future use. And you might be tempted to think that laying things up for the future is the proper focus of life. But Jesus goes even further in telling us we should not even worry about accumulating resources for day-to-day living. And in our advanced society, resources for daily living may not seem like a big deal, but in Jesus' day, that was the central focus of their lives. And so recently, the author had spent some time in a third world country, and in that time, he observed people struggling to survive. He and his wife established a friendship with a lady who braids the hair of travelers who come to her village. And speaking broken English, he told us how her day begins at 8 a.m. and ends at 11:30 p.m., 7 days a week. She works over 100 hours a week, and she was braiding the hair of a young customer. It was nearing her quitting time. Her husband walked up to her stand and began placing the beads in the little girl's hair to help his wife. He had been at work at the port since 6 a.m. He said, I could not believe that they worked so hard and so long for so little. He told me that they had to do this to put food on the table for their three little girls. I was astonished it took so much effort to provide the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, and shelter. They were not working to acquire stuff. They're trying to provide for their survival. Their focus was on meeting their basic needs day by day and week by week. In Jesus' day, there was no Walmart on every street corner. There was no government aid, no unemployment insurance, no welfare, no return to work program. So when Jesus told these people not to focus on necessary resources, he seemed to be telling them to abandon their existence. But in reality, he was not teaching them to forsake the provision of their daily needs, but rather get their focus off that and on to the kingdom of God. And so that's the idea, is that we want to have our focus on the right thing. And so when we do that, we understand God provides every need often in abundance. But yet we want to realize too that it's not enough to merely focus on the kingdom of God. There's another step to having our needs met here on earth. And Jesus said that we must not only seek the kingdom of God, but also His righteousness. What does that mean? We want to remember that when we do good under the influence of the Spirit, we are engaged in righteousness. And therefore, looking for opportunities to do good under the influence of the Spirit, not doing our good in our own power, seeking God's righteousness. And so that's kind of the idea, is that where we're seeking the kingdom of God, so that's the advancement of His kingdom, but we're also seeking His righteousness. And we think of what Paul spoke of, is that he didn't want his to be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the thing, is we don't want just to have our own righteousness. Because what does it say? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Right? We don't want our righteousnesses. That's not what we're seeking. We want His righteousness. And so that's the whole idea, where we're seeking the Lord, we're yielding to the Spirit, we're learning to walk in the Spirit, because we want to have His righteousness and not our own. And so that's really our pursuit. And so, in other words, to gain God's provision, we must experience justification and yield to our sanctification. God's desire is for people to accept Christ's sacrifice and to allow Him to lead them to reach others. And over again, Scripture confirms that this is God's plan for us. And so to accomplish this goal, He offers us the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Alright, so everybody got that? Alright. So naturally, the devil tries to suppress the fruit of goodness by frustrating us and getting us to focus on meeting our own needs. And so this bumps God out of the equation. We can meet our own needs, we will not learn to depend on God. God's tool of mercy is what creates a desire for Spirit-led believers to respond to the needy with goodness. Satan's tool of meanness gets fleshy-led believers to react to the needy with judgment. So God wants us to give the merciful response of goodness. The devil would have us give the judgmental reaction of meanness. And so the primary ministry of RU is to impact the lives of the addicted with the gospel. Of course, as with any ministry, this kind of outreach requires benevolence on the part of God's people. And so to see the lives of the addicted rebuilt, it's necessary to do what Nehemiah did when he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We must ask God to meet every need financially, and then we must petition those whom God has given kingdom wealth to loosen their purse strings. And so the author has always had to request benevolence on the part of God's people as they seek to help the addicted. And the author enjoys doing this because he gets to minister both the givers and the receivers of the benevolence. And it's a great privilege because there are often great needs on both sides of a gift. However, sometimes he comes across people who are obviously in a position to give, yet whose reaction to my request show the undisguised work of the flesh of meanness. And so he just wants to explain why he believes this happens. He's always been told that working with addicted adults is an incredibly hard ministry for which to raise benevolence. I'm also told that if I ran a ministry for battered women or underprivileged children, I would have no problem raising money. It's hard to justify meanness to such victims. But since I minister mainly to grown adults with self-inflicted problems, many potential givers justify their meanness, that is, they avoid personal expense by supplanting charity with judgment. They judge the needy to be unworthy of their merciful benevolence. And that is not a good response. That is a fleshy response, and it's a sinful reaction. And so, Spirit-led believers have three possible responses to every request for benevolence. So first, they can give if the Spirit so leads, showing mercy while laying up treasure in heaven. Or they cannot give as the Spirit leads. Or they can give elsewhere as the Spirit leads. Either way, the choice should belong to the Spirit, not the soul of the giver. And this type of giving gets it given back. Right? Yep. Yeah, I know. It's coming all at once because I tried to do it one after another and some of them wouldn't show up. And so I just did them all at once. That way they all show up. So there's a technical glitch that I still don't understand why it does it, but this is how I get past it. Okay? Alright, and so, Ralph says, I don't know about you, but I don't want my treasure consumed by moths and stolen by thieves. By distributing benevolence with the heart of mercy to the undeserving, I know I'll receive mercy from God, both on earth and in His kingdom yet to come. As a child of God, the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, is available to you. And so, Ralph strongly encourages us to use it to benefit others. Let it be said of us, even as Paul said of the church at Rome, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. All right. You got all of that? Okay. All right, so that brings us to the study questions. So goodness like love is an action. Goodness only happens when you allow a confirmation to take place in your lives. And so how does goodness manifest itself in your behavior? Yeah, where you're benevolent, you're kind of the idea is you're looking someone that's exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit of goodness is essentially looking for an opportunity, even an excuse to give to help someone else, whereas someone that's showing meanness or stinginess is looking for an excuse not to. And so we want to understand the difference. And so God, of course, is a perfect example of goodness. Can you give some biblical scriptures that mention God's goodness? And so he wrote those down, so there's a lot of different ones that we've looked at. How many of these scriptures do you have memorized? I actually memorized most of them because I just got through the whole goodness section. So that was good. Alright, so, people tend to think that the word mean refers to someone who is angry, hateful, or vengeful. Can you give examples of what this lesson is referring to when it mentions the word meanness? Yeah, where it's kind of, you could do good for someone, you have the means to do so, but you refuse to do so. Okay, and that's showing meanness. And that's the kind of thing God says at different places. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so it's not, we sometimes think, well, sin is when you do something bad to someone, right? But we want to understand it, that much more it's the idea of where you could have an opportunity to do good and you don't. Yes, Gerson? Yes. Yeah, no, that's the thing. But it's the idea is that we can have sins of commission. Those are ones where we do something we know is wrong. But then there's sins of omission, where there's something good we should do that we don't do. And so you could have an example where, say you saw some marbles that were on the floor. And Sam came up and was running down the aisle as fast as he could, which he shouldn't do, we know that. But he didn't see the marbles. Okay? You saw the marbles, and you could say, okay, he's probably going to step on one and slip and fall and hurt himself. And if you're being good, you're like, whoa, Sam, whoa, there's marbles here, let me pick them up so you don't get hurt, right? That's being good. But it's like, oh, he's going to probably slip on those marbles. I'm just going to sit back and watch and laugh when he falls and hurts himself. Okay, that's being mean, right? And it's not a good thing, right? Because it's the thing, when you can help someone and you don't do that, that's wrong, right? And so that's the idea of it. And it talks about as well, it says, whoso seeth this, has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and setteth up his bowels of compassion to him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That it's a thing, is that if we can help someone but we don't, then God's saying, okay, you haven't got it. You're not having my spirit of love and goodness work through you. And so we don't want to love just in word and tongue. We want to love in deed and in truth. And so it's the idea is that when we have the ability to help someone and the Spirit is leading us to do so, that we don't resist, that we say, yes, I'm going to do this, and I'm just going to trust you in this. And a lot of times as we give, then it's given to us in different ways, that we're blessed. And it's that same idea, is that as we turn the valve on this side, what's flowing from us to others, if we turn it open all the way, then that's when God cranks his valve open all the way, so that we have so much flowing through us to others. And so that's what we want to learn. All right, any other thoughts before we conclude? Nope. All right, well let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this lesson and this truth of how you want us to show forth your goodness by the enabling and directing of your Spirit. We just pray that you would help us, Lord, to do good to all that we can, and just trust that you will provide us the means to do so in those times. And just we thank you and just pray your blessing on our week. Give us all safe as we head home, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.